down in Bartlesville.
All right, well, I kind of had a privilege to kind of share my testimony and how this material and this discipleship curriculum shaped me over the past year. But in order to do that, I feel like I have to give a little bit of background in my testimony. I grew up in the church, grew up in a Christian family. The background of my dad's dad, my grandpa, was not a believer, and so and my dad became a believer when late in high school, but had no foundation or anything to go on as far as being a father himself, because his dad was very disconnected, was there but wasn't there type of a father. So my dad did the best that he could with what he had, and he taught me the best that he could. But one thing that I think he left out was teaching me to study the Bible. And actually throughout even high school and college, I was part of different discipleship groups. In fact, in high school, I was a part of a group that met with the pastor of my church. And although I took a lot away from that, including the importance of accountability, some of the things we were keeping each other accountable on was things that in the long run didn't matter that much. For instance, we were keeping each other accountable on cussing. Whereas, you know, if we were keeping each other accountable on being in the Word, then that would have, our foul mouths would have automatically fallen on, you know, and gone away. So, as well in college, I was encountered a group in which I was shown a lot of methods of how to get and get into Scripture. I was shown a lot of methods on how to do evangelism. But I think one thing I missed out was the thing that Lonnie covers in the first chapter, and that's the one thing. I was equipped with a lot of methods and a lot of cool tools, but the whole time, even growing up and in college, part of it was I didn't understand why I was doing all these things. So therefore, doing all these things became a burden for me because I was not grounded in the truth of the gospel, which is that God loved me first, before I started performing for Him, before I started doing all these things. And so for a while there, I was just burdened and burdened and burdened by the weight of my own self-righteousness. I was trying to gain essentially my own salvation through all the things I was doing. I moved up to Bartlesville after college to work at ConocoPhillips, and I was desperate to continue to grow in my faith. At that time, I think a lot of it was because I was still trying to gain my salvation. So I reached out and tried to find someone to give me the next step to do in spiritual maturity because I wanted to have control of that. And I came across Elmo in Bartlesville, and he had mentioned a curriculum that he had started going through with a couple other guys, and it was Every Man a Warrior. And I was very skeptical of kind of curriculum in general, just because of some previous experiences I had had with curriculum. But right when I got into the first introduction, I was blown away by just the authority that this book had, because it was saying, it came in and said, you know, there's a lot of curriculum out there for men, and a lot of it is very feminine in a sense of it kind of touches surface level, but it doesn't really challenge men, and men need to be challenged in order to grow. And so right then and there, I was like, okay, that's true. I know that in my own heart that I need to be challenged, or else, you know, I'm just going to fade away. And then the first chapter, probably the most powerful chapter that hit me, was the one thing. And it was the fact that none of these things, marriage, raising children, money, can be done successfully unless we had that one thing down. And that one thing has to be motivated by that God loved us first, and the truth of the gospel. And so that chapter kind of broke me loose from self-righteousness a little bit, along with some other things that was going on in my life at that time, and allowed me to really see some victory in these other areas, whether it be getting in the Word. Now I had a new passion to get in the Word because it was a relationship, not a duty. Now I had a new passion to want to grow in my love for God because it was a relationship and not a duty. So it equipped me, those first eight chapters of the book, that first book equips you to grow in that love by teaching you to get in the Word, by teaching you to pray, by teaching you to meditate on Scripture and truly glean from it, and by teaching you to teaching you where men commonly fail and how to avoid those things. And so taking that foundation from the first 8 chapters and going into the money, the work, the marriage was a whole new thing, because now I had that foundational truth. And so I've really seen a lot of those areas stick in my life for the first time, because before they were so just things to do, and they weren't really, they were all up here, but they weren't down here, because they were motivated by the wrong heart condition. So Every Man a Warrior has been a huge, just in the last year, blessing to me. And I thank Elmo for taking me through it. And I think post Every Man a Warrior, it's made me obviously want to go through it with other men. It'll do that naturally. And I think that the great thing about Every Man a Warrior is that it's full of scripture. So I know that it's based on truth. You know, there's been a lot of curriculum out there that is full of stories, but not much scripture. And so it's very practical to everyday life, but there's not much biblical background for it. And then there's the other side of the spectrum where it's just all Bible, but not much story or application. And so Every Man a Warrior, I feel, mixes. I mean, there's a ton of stories that make it so practical to apply to your life, but it's also deeply biblically rooted. So after Every Man a Warrior, every day it's still a challenge. I mean, that doesn't go away. I still have to choose every morning whether I want to be a boy and stay in bed, or I want to be a man and get up and do what I know I'm called to do. But I've seen a lot more victory in it ever since Every Man a Warrior, and it has helped me a lot in all these areas. But even more than that, I know that it's bringing glory to God, because I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. And that's true success is in life, is bringing glory to Him. So that's my testimony as far as Every Man a Warrior. So thanks.
Hey, let's give him a round of applause.
Thank you, brother. That was fantastic. I think we could just pray and go home now. I just got a call from Governor Brownback. He was concerned about the people of Kansas and this weather situation. So we spent some time praying together. So hopefully we'll be praying here too, that we can all get home safe. Well, let's just open with a word of prayer. Lord, I'm so blessed to be with this group of men, to see their heart for You and their desire to go out and make their life significant for that which is eternal. And we do thank You that You loved us first. And what happens when we begin to spend time with You is we begin to sense and feel how much You love us. And then it becomes easy to love You back. Thank You, Lord, that it's based upon a relationship, this Christian life, not on rules. And when we develop the relationship, You give us the grace and the strength and the wisdom we need to be better men and to live successfully. So we do look forward to being in the Word with You, Jesus. We look forward to helping other men. And so would You bless our final session here today as we go through these questions and also talk about this project. And we will give You all the glory and all the praise. And Lord, so we do too. We pray for the weather. Keep us safe as the men go back. And guard and protect Kansas from tornadoes and other destruction that could come with this weather. We lift that up to You as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John, I'm going to need my... Oh, here's one. Here's a water bottle.
Great.
Okay. Pull open that brochure. And we talked about this a little bit. And we can just go to the next slide. Can you hit the next page down there?
Anybody need one?
Yeah, if you need one, raise your hand. John will get you one. First of all, this is a Bible study that God wrote in me. And I had no idea He was doing it. My family got into a real crisis in 1991, and I won't go into the details, but my wife began to remember some horrible things that had happened in her childhood. And we went from having a loving family, and I was just excited about ministry and life, and we had children, everything was going great. And we've gone through about 20 years now of testing in this area. And it was during that time that God was teaching me about loving my wife and giving up my life for her. and what it meant to live in an understanding way. My wife was so incapacitated for a number of years that I was really a single dad. And that's where I learned how to spend one-on-one time with my children. And that's how the idea of father-daughter, father-son, or grandpa. Grandpas, I know there's a number of grandpas doing this. In fact, it's really rewarding to me when I hear stories from Dr. Spann and others who are grandpas, and they're using the principles they learned in Every Man a Warrior with their grandchildren. Now, we didn't talk any about raising children in this conference, but children get their self-image from what they believe dad thinks about them. And the word spoken to a child will determine his or her destiny. And it's the same for grandpa. Grandchildren get their self-image from what grandpa says, what grandpa thinks. And we have a tremendous opportunity to influence the next generation. But Every Man a Warrior was writing it in me. We field tested it for 2 years with 500 guys. I took it to NAB Press. 80% of the Bible study market is women, 85%. And so a couple of the gals who, of course, were in charge of reviewing new Bible studies, they looked at it, and I think as women, they probably didn't see what I had seen in it. And of course, I had done the field testing, and I knew that men really liked it. So they said, Lonnie, we will sell it, but we don't want to take the risk. We believe that there's a market for this, but we just don't know how big it is. And since it's only 15%, we're not sure that if we bought it, that we could ever get our money back. So if you want to do it, go for it. Well, I think that was God. Because in the next year and a half, I raised about $70,000. That paid for the 2 years of field testing, travel and promotion, and then that printed the first 7,000 Every Man a Warrior books. Now, NAB Press had this go through a huge system where they tore it apart, they re-edited everything and all of that. The bill at that NAB Press was over $47,000. So it's a big deal to get a product to market. But one thing I'm really pleased with is that they have very high standards. And even though this is self-published, NAB Press really required that this would be at their top level of standards. And so this product competes well with every other Bible study. You can put it in a bookstore or any place, and it doesn't look like it's thrown together that some guy just, you know, printed it off on his laser printer. We already mentioned this morning, and it's up here, that fewer than 10% of UF churches have men's ministry. And once again, we talked about this. Men are the key to changing churches, to changing families, and to change our nation. Billy Graham knew this years ago. This is something 40 years ago he reported, that if in a crusade, if the child came to Christ first, in 17% of the cases, the whole family would come to Christ. If the wife came to Christ first, in 35% of the cases, the whole family would come to Christ. And I've heard different figures on this next number, but the principle is there. If the man comes to Christ first, in 70% to 90% of the time, the whole family will come to Christ. It's in the God-given design of our wives and children to follow us. It's in their God-given DNA. Now, this is why it's so detrimental and dangerous and destructive when men are not the kind of men God wants them to be. There's a ripple effect for generations. One of the things I didn't mention this morning was when men, you and I don't man up and really love our wives well, and we hold on to our selfishness, you know what that does to our children? It teaches your sons to be disrespectful to mom and disrespectful to their future wives. And it teaches your daughters to be controlling, manipulative women because they grew up in a house where they learned men are selfish, so watch out for yourself. The ripple effect of us becoming the men God wants us to be is huge. Now, the thing that really encourages me about Every Man a Warrior is that I know it's impacting families. About a year ago, I was having my quiet time and I was reading through the book of Isaiah, and I came across Isaiah 60. And Isaiah 60 has this passage that the navigators have claimed for 80 years. The least shall become a thousand, the smallest a mighty nation. I am the Lord, and in his time I will hasten it. It's about spiritual multiplication. And Dawson Trotman, he claimed that. And every generation since Dawson Trotman has claimed that. So I saw that verse and I said, Lord, would you give me a verse on Every Man a Warrior? Could I have a verse, a promise from God that I could claim for Every Man a Warrior? And I prayed and I listened and I didn't get anything the first day. I prayed that for 5 days. And on the fifth day, he did give me something. And it was nothing like I expected. He gave me Proverbs 24:11. It says, rescue those being led away to death and hold back those that are staggering towards the slaughter. And I was disappointed and I just shot up a prayer. Lord, that's not very encouraging. Why did you give me that verse? And this has never happened before in my Christian life, but for one millisecond, God allowed me to see that his heart was bleeding and that there was tremendous pain in his heart for the thousands of Christian families that are headed toward destruction because the man doesn't know what to do. And I only felt it for a millisecond, and I burst into tears and I wept. I'm convinced that this is not about selling books or even about doing Bible studies. I'm convinced that God wants to use this to save families. So we have this giving project here. We need to take it to the next level. Now, one of the things I say in Every Man a Warrior is that ignorance makes many experts. And I knew that would apply to me because I was getting into the book business. And so I have a good team. Three vice presidents from NAP Press are on my team helping me strategize on how to market this. So this is not just something I dreamed up myself because ignorance makes many experts. But one of the things I do want to do, and that is to figure out how we can get the word out effectively. Now down at the bottom on the left-hand page here, there's two examples of how different Bible studies, both excellent Bible studies, were promoted in the United States. The Navigators have had the 2-7. How many of you use that? Okay. We've had that for 40-some years, and we've sold over 1 million copies. By my mind, it might be 1.1 million, 1.2 million, I don't know. But we've sold about 1 million copies. That sounds really good unless you compare it with someone else. Now, how many of you know about Experiencing God by Henry Blackaby? That's another good Bible study. And they ran into the same dilemma that I'm running into, and that is if you don't have capital, you get stuck by printing just a small number of books. And if you don't print a large number of books, your cost per unit is way too high. Now, NAP Press said, Lonnie, print 3,000 books. And it was going to be really high cost to do that. And they were afraid that this thing wouldn't sell. And they said, Lonnie, you know, you don't want to have all that inventory just sitting there. And but I didn't feel that way. So I put some money, my own personal money, in it. And we printed 7,200 books. It brought the cost down considerably, in fact, for some, almost half. But even that does not really, we need to get even a larger number of books printed. Because printing books, the larger number you print, the smaller the price is per unit. Now, Henry Blackaby, what they did, after year three of just printing small numbers of books, small numbers of books, small number of books, the product almost died. But the Baptists said, no, we think this is good. And they spent $1 million in marketing. And now it has sold more than 10 million copies. 10 cents a book. And this is about saving marriages. This is not about selling books. So I need your help to get enough capital to print enough books and then to get the promotion work done. We want to send out 10,000 flyers as a field test this next year to 10,000 different churches that are on the NAP Press database who already bought NAP Press books. Now, normally NAP Press, when they do a flyer like that, they get about a 4 to 5% return. 4 to 5% of the people will actually go and buy some books. I think it'll be at least that, and it'll probably be higher. But if we chose 5%, 5% of 10,000 flyers, 10,000 churches would be 500 churches. And if each of those churches on average bought 10 sets of books, that would be 15,000 books. Now, to print 15,000 books and to print 10,000 flyers, as you can look down here, is going to cost about $60,000. Now, I already have 51,000. That comes from fundraising as well as book sales. And I do get the money back. It comes to a Navigator account. I don't get it personally. And that's one thing I wrote down at the bottom. None of this money affects me personally. It doesn't change my salary. The Navigators actually own Every Man a Warrior. I wrote it on Navigator time, so legally the Navigators own it. But I get to control the money at this point. And at this point, we are thinking about launching a nationwide ministry. We've got to get the word out. And so if we can send out 10,000 flyers, we will be able to determine what kind of response we will get for next year if we do 20,000 or 30,000. But with 350,000 churches, evangelical churches in the United States, we're sending out 10,000 flyers. We're just kind of putting a few drops in the bucket at this point. But let's get started. Now, here's the thing that I am so amazed at, and we can't do anything but give glory to God on this. Now, press is just in shock as well. Because the first year, when we field tested, the first year we had 63 men do it. The second year we had 500 men do it. And already, since August, we've sold nearly 6,000 of these books, and more than 2,000 men are currently in Every Man Order. And nobody knows about it yet. We haven't advertised. I mean, I've run around, Dick has run around, Elmo's run around. I mean, we're telling our friends. But in reality, I mean, we haven't advertised yet. It's just me running around telling my friends and talking to my navigator's friends. The problem is also is that there are huge discounts in the book business. That was a big surprise for me. I never got that. I talked to one of my NAV staff. I said, oh, hey, you know, we've sold 5,000 books. He said, wow, you must be getting rich. I said, no. And one of the reasons is there are just huge discounts in the book business. So navigator staff get a 40% discount on books they buy. That's fine. I don't have any problem with that. The place I got blindsided and I didn't see coming was that Amazon and the Christian book distributors get a 65 to 70% discount. And when we printed 7,000 books, which was twice as much as what NavPress said I should print, and we got our cost down considerably, I still lose money on those. Now, when we print 15,000 books, we're going to more than break even on even the ones that have a 70% discount. So just by printing 15,000 books rather than 7,000 books, we're going to save about $10,000. So that's why I need your help. This is a capital investment. This is about helping men succeed in life. And I was with a donor just the other night in Wichita, and they've given twice to this, and I asked them again. And they said, oh yeah, we look at this as the most exciting spiritual venture capital we've ever done. And that's what it is. We're taking a risk that this thing is going to explode. Now, if God continues to do what I think he's going to do, I mean, we went 50, 500, 63, 500, and now we're up to 6,000 books or 2,000 men. I think it will grow. Now, it seems like in the body of Christ, about every 20 to 30 years, there's a new movement of the Spirit of God. And in the late 1980s, that's when Promise Keepers started. And Promise Keepers has kind of gone by the wayside now. Now, God used Promise Keepers in a tremendous way. It told men that it was okay to be a man. And just like in the testimony right now, the Every Man a Warrior series, it says it's good to be a warrior. It's good to be a man. Let's man up. And Promise Keepers did that. Lots of men came to Christ. Lots of men probably made lordship decisions. But it is my perspective that very few men of those went back to their homes and got followed up. Now, in a couple of years, and of course this is really our first one, Dr. Spann, an Every Man a Warrior conference, we will start having Every Man a Warrior conferences as soon as I can build a national team. Now, I've got another Every Man a Warrior conference in Oklahoma in August, and we've got another one coming up in Nebraska probably in the next 18 months. My point is, we will try to develop a national team that will allow us to have Every Man a Warrior conferences around the country. Now, the difference will be, this will be conferences that help men succeed in life. It will be curriculum-based. Men will come to the conference, they'll get help in marriage, money, walking with God, raising their children, sex and moral purity, just like we talked about this time. And they'll go home, and a lot of them will go home and start a group. Or it'll be men who have already been through a group. So we will be able to help men get excited about God, and then we'll stick a tool in their hand and say, hey, you can learn how to have a quiet time. You can learn how to love your wife. You can learn how to spend time with your children. And so one of the things that I've noticed over the years is that Navigator Men's conferences that are practical in nature are always well attended. They're always well attended. And we have an annual Navigator conference down in Wichita Falls, Texas. About 600 men show up from all over the United States once a year. It's a 3-day conference. And the key is every workshop and every message is practical in nature. Men, we're too busy to go waste our time doing something that doesn't really help us. So, would you prayerfully consider having a part in helping me launch Every Man a Warrior nationwide. So I'm going to ask you just to bow your heads and begin to pray and ask God. I'm going to share my favorite verse on giving. It's 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. It says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, and thereby take hold of the life that is truly life. When you give your money, the sweat from your brow, you worked hard to earn this money, and you give it to something that you know will impact eternity, there's a sense of joy in the heart of men. Because you were designed by God to give your life to that which would last for eternity. Lay up treasure for yourself as a firm foundation for the coming age. And here in this world, you take hold of the life that is truly life. So let's just bow our heads, and I'm going to ask the Lord to speak to you. And I'm hoping that God will tell some of you to give $2,000 or $3,000 or $4,000 or $5,000. Now, many of you will say, hey, I have no resources like that. But some of you probably do. This is a capital thing. Some of you might want to pray and say, Lord, I've got this pile of capital over here when I run my business. Could I give out of my capital instead of just out of my tithe? Anyway, Lord Jesus, would you speak to these men? And Father, I just thank you that you've told us that you want us to be cheerful givers. And so if there's any man here who doesn't feel cheerful about this, please don't give. You don't have to. This is in God's hands. But Lord, I pray that you'd begin to speak to the hearts of men. As they pray and just listen to you, would you lay a figure on their heart that you would want them invest in this Every Man a Warrior project to help save marriages, to help men succeed in life, and to help launch a nationwide ministry that men everywhere can be taught and trained how to succeed in walking with you, loving their wives, and raising their children. So Lord, all the money we have, all the life we have, is yours anyway. But we do thank you that we have the privilege to co-labor with the God of the universe to invest in that which is eternal. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, inside, you should have a card and an envelope. And if God has laid it on your heart right now and you have your checkbook, why, go ahead and fill that out. And go ahead and fill that out, and then we're going to pass the buckets and so on. Now, some of you are probably thinking, you know, I need to talk to my wife about this. And if that's the case, would you just fill out the card anyway and just write that on there? I'm going to pray with my wife over this. And I'll send you a letter in about 2 weeks with a reminder saying, hey, how has the Lord led you? Here's another card. Okay? Some of you don't have your checkbook. You can give cash, but if you too want to say, Lonnie, I didn't bring my checkbook. I want to give something to this. I want to pray. Just put that down too. So fill out your name there. Right on the side, hey, send me a letter. I'll get back to you later. So go ahead and fill those out. And as you're doing that, why, I will be thankful. Checks need to be made out to the navigators.
Is there a link on your website for giving directly?
Yes, there is. You can go to the website, everymanawarrior.com, and there's a little button that says donate, and that goes to my personal navigator account, which is also this account right now, because my whole ministry is Every Man a Warrior. Now, we keep another account here for all the book sales. So at this point, we just have those two accounts, but the webpage will link you to this number right here. So yes, man, you could do that. You could go to the webpage as well and click on the donate button. Thank you. Good questions. We got way too many questions in order to answer them all. But let's just get started on some of these that I know I have some answers to. How does a man stand firmly for what is right according to the word when his wife's behavior is completely the opposite and contrary to the word? And she does this on purpose. What should I do? We live in a culture where there's so much evil that whenever a culture turns away from God and more evil reign, it's the weakest among us that get hurt. It's the women and children. And so a lot of us are married to wounded wives. And that's going to become an increasing issue. When it comes, though, to working with your wife, and there's tension because you feel she's not doing her part, I want to really caution you on that. This is a man thing. We tend to see what our wife is not doing, and we tend to be oblivious to what we're not doing. And we need to turn that around. First of all, your wife is not going to change because you preach at her, she'll change when she sees that the gospel of Jesus Christ has transformed you. So make it your objective to, memorize the marriage commitment. It is my privilege to show my love for Jesus by caring for my wife, to love her, show her honor, try to understand her, and to give up my life and rights for her. Get a copy of the book too, and those four lessons on marriage, two of which are on wounded wives. Focus on your responsibility first. As long as you're thinking about what she's not doing, you are not thinking about what you're not doing. And all of us are blinded by this. It's the parable of the speck and the log in your eye. And every man struggles with this. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 3, some of you will know this passage, where it talks to wives who are married to non-Christian husbands. And it says those wife is supposed to live in such a godly way that even though he's not a believer, her character will win the man to Christ. Now, you know what? That principle works both ways. It does. So, your wife obviously has some woundedness issues. And focus on being the best husband you can. And from time to time, if the Lord speaks to you, go and apologize to her for what you have not done as the kind of man and the kind of husband God would want you to be. There's nothing that will soften the external shell of a wounded wife than the husband coming and saying, honey, I really am sorry that I did this. Amen. And the Lord has been speaking to me about it in my quiet time, and I'd just like to ask your forgiveness. Anyway, that's my thought on that. What to do about a nagging wife. Many of these things that I just said are the same. Don't focus on what she's not doing. Focus on what you should be doing. Oh, your job description as a husband is to become the man God wants you to be. And that means dealing with your selfishness. That means dealing with issues. Now, if you have a nagging wife, I think you need to get before God and say, Lord, are there some legitimate things that I'm not doing? I taught long-range financial planning, NAV staff, for about 10 years. And I would sit down with a NAV staff couple, and the man was just oblivious to their finances. But the wife, who took care of the children and all that, she would cry. And, she's crying because some men actually did this. They got their navigator check. It was really small. They took a couple hundred bucks and stuck it in their pocket, went off to campus, and they gave the rest of the money to their wife and said, hey, take care of all the bills. Take care of the kids. And she'd go, how am I supposed to do that? Now, I don't believe that's biblical because 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if a man does not provide for his family, he's worse than a non-believer. It's the man's responsibility to carry the weight of providing for the family. And that's what these men of NAV staff were not doing. My point is that if your wife is nagging, there may be some truth in what she's saying. So let's man up, fellas. Let's man up. I got a guy that I'm discipling, and he is not good on finances. And his wife's got the checkbook, and she's taking care of everything. She's carrying the weight of the business as well as the personal finances, and he's just happy as a clam. But guess what? She is an emotional wreck. She's carrying all that weight. It's not her responsibility. So do ask yourself, Lord, is there some things that I'm not doing? My wife nags me. I got to man up if there is some things that I'm supposed to be doing here. What is the way to explain how trials shape our hearts and minds? Well, I really like the 1 Peter 4:1-2 passage. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourself with the same attitude, because whoever has suffered in his body is done with sin. Now, this next verse says, and as a result, he will no longer live for his own evil human desires, but he lives for the will of God. And that is transformation of values. When everything's going great, man, I'm just content to watch TV and play football. I mean, just so on. But when I start to get in some pain and suffering, it begins to clarify my focus as a man. It begins to purify some of my worldly values. And as a result, he no longer lives for his own evil human desires, but he begins to live for the will of God. Now, before my wife fell apart, I mean, I was riding up the Navigator ladder. I was traveling all the time. It was great. And as she began to get more and more unable to function, I began to realize nobody's training my kids. And it is the best decision I ever made in life. I resigned from one of the national directors as a community ministry, and I took like 2 or 3 steps down the ladder, and I stayed in Omaha, Nebraska for the next 5 years. Now, during that time, God was writing every man a warrior in me, so it wasn't wasted time. But the point is I've seen men who have not stepped down, and they didn't do what they should have in hard situations. And the scars that were left on their kids are there for life. So suffering does change our values, and that's be the best way that I would try and explain how trials shape our. I'm a single man and a passionate follower of Christ, but I struggle with being content in my singleness. What are some practical ways I can daily fight for being content, but yet also be purposeful in preparing myself for a spouse? Well, brother, every man goes through this. It's in our God-given design that we lost a rib, and we're searching for this lost rib. I mean, all of us long to have a mate, a lifelong partner. Now, while you're waiting for God to give you that, give yourself to the things of God. Learn how to walk deeply with God. Learn how to memorize a whole bunch of the practical scripture of life, and learn and go after and disciple other men. Go disciple other men. Train other men. Give yourself to that which will help you grow as a man. There's something about discipling another man that forces me to grow. Because you sit down face to face with this guy, and guess what? He asks you a question and you don't have a clue. And you go home and you start praying and searching the scripture. Or you call Dr. Spann and say, what do you think I should do on this one? And as you disciple other men, it helps you become a better man. It helps you to become better equipped to face the issues of life. And so while you're waiting for God to give you the sweetheart that you long for, go give yourself to investing in other men. You touched on the one thing that has been holding my walk with Christ from growing for a long time. It is how we treat our wives. That's a good question. I had a good friend of mine who told me this. I had trained him for 5 years. He went through the Everyman a Warrior course. And one day we were reviewing our verses together, and we were reviewing the verses in Everyman a Warrior on marriage. And he said, Lonnie, you know what? He said, I think I had to review my verses 100 times before the verses on marriage began to take root and change the way I treated my wife. I think that's what Meditate Day and Night's all about. You're going to have to think this through. So if you don't have the relationship with your wife that you want, the first thing is for you to get a clear understanding of what your God-given job description is, memorize those key verses on marriage, and quote them to yourself 100 times. And bit by bit, the word begins to sink in. See, what we're doing is we're pushing out all the gunk of the world. The gunk of the world has said, use women. The gunk of the world is be selfish. I mean, all of that stuff is stuck in there. And so you start reviewing and meditating on those verses 100 times, and all of a sudden, you cannot just be cranky with your wife. You can't just, you know, you can't forget her birthday and laugh about it. You shouldn't anyway, but the point is, you know, it begins to change the way you think about relating to your wife. It takes some work to get these verses into your life. Someone once said that the true spiritual golden nuggets in the scripture are not on top. They're down below. They're under the surface. And you got to dig for them. How many of you found that to be true? Yeah, that's right. Okay. How would you respond to a person who says we should only focus on what Jesus said in the Bible and not on the Old Testament and other New Testament passages? Well, I'd just say they're wrong. 2 Timothy 3:16 says all scripture is inspired by God. All is the big word there. All scripture is inspired by God. Now, another passage I like is Romans 15:4, and it's talking about the Old Testament. It says, everything that was written down for you in the past was written to teach you, so that through endurance and the encouragement of Scripture, you would have hope. Now, you can just read through the story of the book of Genesis, and there's one thing you will learn reading that story, how to screw up your family, and that's have a favorite son or a favorite wife. Abraham did it, Isaac did it, Jacob did it. I mean, by the time Jacob done it, why, the guys are hating each other so much they sell one of them into slavery. So just read those stories and you go, man, don't have a favorite son or daughter. I mean, don't do that. You screw up your family. So if you can't learn some things from the Old Testament. Now, as men, I really encourage men to go through the book of Proverbs at least 3 times a year. The book of Proverbs is the book for the marketplace. But it's got tremendous wisdom on relationships, on all kinds of things. And if your quiet time gets dry, go to the book of Proverbs. And if you can't find something to jot down your quiet time notes when you're going through the book of Proverbs, why, check your pulse, because there are just dozens of them. I mean, they're just one right after another. God's word tells us how he empowers us. But when we are so messed up already, does his word describe how to overcome the consequences we live in? Boy, that is really a good question. Our culture is so wounding people. And people are coming into the kingdom and they know it. They have been messed up. Now, how does Jesus look at woundedness? How does Jesus look at woundedness? Let's turn that AC back on. I don't care if there's a little noise. I don't know if we're even taping this. Are we taping it? Well, let's be cool. It's hot. Yeah, let's be cool. In Luke chapter 4, do you remember this passage? Jesus is in the synagogue, and it's his turn to somehow read the scripture. So he gets the scroll, and where does he turn to? He turns to Isaiah 61, and he says, this passage today has been fulfilled. He literally says, this is why I came. This is my job description. Now that passage says this. The Spirit of the Lord is on me to preach good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who grieve, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, M-O-U-R-N, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. That passage describes wounded people, deeply wounded people. And Jesus said that was his job description, to come and set the captives free, to come and bring hope and healing to wounded people. I was out in Colorado Springs at a seminar, and this was on sexual addictions. And one of the ladies at my table, she said, you know, I grew up in a family that was so healthy and loved God. I didn't have any of these problems. And I don't even think I can minister to these people. And of course, they'd had testimonies of guys and women who got up there and told them about their scars in life and how God had overcome them. So I looked at her, and she was talking to me, telling me this. And I said, you know, now, do you believe that God wants you to be like Jesus? Oh, absolutely. Well, let's look at Isaiah 61. because Jesus said that was his job description for life. Set the captives free, bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim freedom for the captives, comfort those who mourn, provide for those who grieve. And she looked at that, and she got tears in her eyes, and she said, yeah, okay, if that's what Jesus did, then I can do that. So you don't need to have a screwed up past in order to help people who are deeply wounded. But if we're going to be effective in discipling men in this culture, we do have to get some training. We're going to have to think some of this through. Now, one of the things I've appreciated about some of our older Navigator staff, who for years have felt uncomfortable with discipling wounded men. And as they've used Every Man a Warrior, they've told me, Lonnie, I didn't understand any of this stuff, but the lesson took us through the things that we needed to go through in order for him to get help. I wasn't wounded. I grew up in a great family, but he grew up in a horrible family. I don't know how to help him, but guess what? Every Man a Warrior takes us through those steps. And so you don't have to be an expert and a psychologist or counselor, but you can go through Every Man a Warrior. There's five different lessons on woundedness there. And what God looks at woundedness and how we need to deal with woundedness and how we need to relate to wounded people. So give it a try. It's the reality of our culture, though. In the whole Bible, is the whole Bible practical or just parts of it? Well, all of the scripture has some practical aspects to it. I think in my purpose with Every Man a Warrior is to help men grasp how to succeed in life. Now, to do that, I want to ask you a question. How well do you want to succeed in life? Do you want to do it at a grade level of an A+, or a C- or a D? I mean, really, that's the question we have to ask. Because if you believe what I said this morning, I said that your success in life will be greatly determined by how well you can find these practical verses in the scripture, understand them, and put them into practice. Isn't that what Joshua 1:8 says? It really does in my idea, my thinking. So I think we need to change a whole bunch of paradigms. I think every Christian man should know at least five verses on money by heart and have put them into practice. Every Christian man needs at least five verses on marriage. At least five verses on raising children. At least five verses on going through hard times. At least five verses on walking with God. Now we've got a lot of good ones there in Every Man a Warrior. Don't just skim these issues in your life. Oh, I kind of know about money. I kind of know about prayer. I kind of know. Let's go deep in these areas. Become a spiritual giant in these most practical areas of life. Now, what we're doing here is we're just fighting a lot of bad paradigms in my mind, because so many Sunday school classes that I've been to have been kind of a lecture on something that wasn't very practical, or it was very hard to apply. And if I forgot it by the time I got home, it didn't really matter, because it was hard to apply anyway. But money, marriage, raising children, sex, moral purity, these are not the kind of things that it really does matter if you don't get them. So become an expert in these most practical areas of life. Okay? We got to change some real paradigms here. Once again, the issue becomes, if it doesn't touch your heart, you can't pass it on to your children. You can't pass it on to your grandchildren. You can't pass it on to the men you're mentoring. Isn't relationships in the body of Christ and the church just as important as being with a group of men? Well, yes, absolutely it's important. It's not either or, it's both and. But I find that men, there are certain things that we have to deal with other men. Now, I haven't gotten to the questions on pornography yet, but I will here in just a little bit. One of the big issues that I find men make huge mistakes on is they struggle with pornography, and the first thing they do is they tell their wife. And it's not her fault, and it's not her problem. And she really can't do anything about it. It's you got stuck in this years ago. And all you did is just wounded your wife, and you told her, you know, you don't really satisfy me. That's all you did. You just wounded your wife. These are the kind of things you go to other men, and you pray about, and you talk about. I think money is the same way. I think you need to be around some other men who are older than you and have thought some of these issues through, to kind of help you think through certain issues. One of the things that comes out is that men get the confidence of manhood from other men. You don't get it from your wife. You get it from other men. It's in our God-given design. We measure ourselves against one another as men. We do. It's just the way we're wired. I think I mentioned this morning when we talked about pornography, how I don't think I mentioned this. If a man has to go to a woman to validate his manhood, that's really a sign of weakness. A lot of young men are going to a woman saying, hey, validate me, give me sex. When in really what she's doing is she's validating that you're selfish. If you really want to be validated as a man, go get control of your sex drive. Come to me when you're a man who's in control, who's not driven by selfishness, and provide a covering of protection over me so that you can protect this young woman. So a lot of men are chasing skirts as a way to get validated, and it just never happens. You got to be validated by other men. Oh, here's a good one. And whoever wrote this, I want to thank you. My wife had an affair 20 years ago. We reconciled and I forgave her, and we are celebrating almost 30 years of marriage. We are best friends and we have a great sex life, and I really have nothing to complain about. However, I have times where the affair haunts me, and I get suspicious of her. How do I let this go? I would encourage you to study the topic of forgiveness. And the old adage that you forgive and forget is just not true. That's not true. True forgiveness does not mean you're going to forget. Joseph is a perfect example of this. His brothers throw him in a well, and later we find out that he screamed out to them for help. 20 years later, they were talking in front of Joseph. We heard him cry out for help. And he forgave them. In fact, when he revealed himself to his brothers, he said, hey, by the way, don't think bad about yourselves, because it wasn't you that sent me here, it was God. But then do you know what he did? He wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him. Now, I cry sometimes, but I don't do it loudly. I mean, I don't want anybody to see it. Joseph, I think, was in so much emotional pain that he couldn't control it. There was so much pain of being hated by his brothers and sold into slavery, that even though he knew that he had forgiven them, he knew that God was going to use it for good. That pain didn't go away. So sometimes we have to think through this whole issue of forgiveness. So do a Bible study on forgiveness, and then also maybe read some books, because there's a number of misconceptions about forgiveness. Now, I don't want to be harsh here, but let me just throw this out to the other men as well, because you may want to think through and understand, why did your wife have the affair? Our job description as men is to understand our wives, live with them in an understanding way. And so maybe you're already past this. Maybe she's already grown out of the wound that pushed her to that. But, you know, if you haven't understood why that happened, that would be one of the things that you need to do in order to grow as a man. And I think, too, it would be also help you to kind of get through that issue. Okay, let's get to some of these on pornography, because there's a whole bunch of this. Yes.
But the thing about forgiveness, don't you believe that there's healing and actually improve?
Absolutely, yes. No, thank you very much, Joe. Yes, when you do forgive someone, ultimately you have to take your hurt to the Lord. That person can never repent enough to heal you of your pain. But you can go to God, and you can get God's healing on your life. Now, Colossians 3, 10 through 12 there, one of the verses it says, forgive as the Lord forgive you. That's the standard on forgiveness. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Oh, one thing I have helped men do is many times when they're really hurt by their wives, the first thing you begin to pray is, Lord, give me the grace to forgive my wife or son or whoever it is. Give me the grace to do that. And then right after that, they say, Lord, as an act of my will, I extend forgiveness to so-and-so. And so it is an issue of obedience. And once you start doing that, it breaks the strength of the enemy. because it's the enemy who's constantly putting that thought in your mind. She did this, she did this, she did this, she did this. And once you forgive her from the heart, and once you start extending forgiveness to her, the enemy goes, okay, I don't have any power here anymore. Thank you, Joe, that was good. Do you ever address the scriptural value of work? We have one chapter on work. One of the hardest things to do as an author is you've got to determine what 10,000 things you're not going to put in your book. And we only got one chapter on work. But work is a huge issue for us as men. Can you make your book spiral bound? Well, we started with that, and that press said they wouldn't do it. They said, no, they won't sell. And they said, if you want us to do it, we're not going to do it that way.
Can we spiral bound?
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Punch holes in them, spiral bound. In fact, have any of you had book ones that fell apart? Come see me, because we're going to actually go back to the manufacturer and request a refund, because we've had a bunch of book ones that just fell apart. So come see me and I'll replace it. Does every man and warrior work equally with small groups as it does with one-on-one? I really think it works best with small groups. There's something about 4 to 6 men when you get together. There's more iron sharpened iron going on here. Of course, one-on-one, you tend to be able to go deeper with that individual. But I find that, especially when you do the war method of prayer, the war method of prayer is worship, admit sin, and then request. And each week after lesson 6, you're going to go around the circle and you're going to pray a prayer of admitting sin to each other. And there's something about admitting sin to each other as men that heals us. It does. It's James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And there's something about keeping a sin hidden. It just festers. But once you start confessing it before the Lord, before other men, I think healing happens. The other thing that happens, you find out they're struggling with the same thing. And all of a sudden, I don't feel alone in my battles. So I like it best in groups. But there's certainly places where one-on-one is excellent. Some men are just more gifted in the one-on-one. And what I found, if the guy is really gifted in one-on-one, guess what? He'll go deep with that man, and that man will reproduce. Okay, here we go. You said that premarital sex and pornography chemically and hormonally changes the brain in a way that prevents one from responsibly and properly handling, going properly in marriage. Is there anything that can be done to heal this damage? This issue of pornography has got many facets. There's a biochemical facet. There's a spiritual warfare facet. Satan's objective is to keep you in bondage. There's a woundedness issue. Some men are doing porn because they're so wounded in life. It's what they tried to fill that hole with in their life is by starting to look at porn. Let me be real blunt with you guys. If you're going to deal with this in your life, it's going to be a struggle, and you're going to have to go and fight for it. Fight for your freedom. I remember when God took me through a hard thing. It wasn't on porn, but it was one of those really hard things. And I was arguing with the Lord. I was complaining to the Lord at how hard this was. And he spoke to me from Hebrews 12, verses 3 and 4. It says, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And so men, if you really want to deal with this, you're going to have to man up. I mean, you're going to have to fight for it. Another thing I have seen that has been effective with men is men start to fast. And this is one of the principles in the scripture we don't talk about much. But if you want to break a spiritual stronghold, many times fasting is required. And while you're fasting, don't just go watch TV during that noon hour. You go pray. So fast, miss breakfast, you go pray. Miss lunch, you go pray. Miss dinner, you go pray. And if you really want to break spiritual strongholds, you're probably going to have to get serious about it. Get with some other men who can pray with you. Get with some other men who are also trying to break that strategy. And then also, you've got to develop the habit of really being in the Word a lot. It's Romans 12:2. Do not reform to the ways of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And that means being in the Word. So there's a multifaceted thing here. Now, if you've got a computer and that's where you're tempted, you're going to have to break that computer. You may have to smash that computer. Some guys say, oh no, I'll just get a porn blocker, but then they're figuring out ways to sneak around it. If you really want to get set free, and it's a hard one, brother, but this is what God's about. He's the God of miracles. And setting us free is part of what he said in Isaiah 61. How do you tell your future wife or girlfriend that you struggle with porn and lust? Well, don't, I don't think. I think you work at getting control of it before you get married, and don't put that on her. It's not her fault. And once again, you do that, and immediately she's going to feel this weight of, I'm not beautiful enough, or I'm supposed to be sexy enough to make my husband not want porn, and it just sets your marriage up for a place of real struggle. And I wouldn't do it. Get some other men around you, break it, start fasting. But I think this is one of the biggest mistakes that men make. They're struggling with porn. The first thing they do is they tell their wife. You know what? We've gone on long enough. I want to thank you again for just this time. I have thoroughly enjoyed it. I have thoroughly enjoyed being with all of you. And let's have a safe trip home. Thank you again for having me. And thanks for your support of Every Man a Warrior. And if you ever want me to come to your church or something, why, you know, get a hold of me. There's my cards on the back. And you can email me and try and get a hold of me in any way. But thank you again for all this weekend. It was really a joy.